this morning. Let's go to Hosea 14. Our Lord says here in verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, Take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher or Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, Ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, What have I to do any more with idols? I've heard him. I've observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who's wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent, he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Now the first three chapters of Hosea gives the account of Hosea's love for Gomer. Brother Ben mentioned it in his lesson this morning. Hosea pictures Christ. His name means Savior. And it really happened. What he did really happened. And it was on purpose. God ordained it to show his elect that were in Israel, to show them his sovereign, unchangeable love toward them. That was the purpose for which he worked it. He said in Hosea 3:1, he told him, Go yet and love this woman who's yet an adulteress. She was on a slave block. She couldn't pay her debt. She couldn't do anything for herself. He said, Go love her according to the love of God to the children of Israel. And that's what he's teaching. Children of Israel who were playing idolaters, who were going away backwards in their sin. And it's about the love of God towards his people, which never changed. So up until the last chapter, the book is speaking about backsliding Ephraim. That's the 10 and a half tribes of Israel. And he's telling them, and he's speaking to Judah as well, but he's telling them how that he will save, he will punish the sins of his people. But throughout, he's scattering out mercy in the midst of judgment. He says in one place that he says, O death, I'll be your plagues. O grave, I'll be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. And that's what Paul quoted, you know, over in Corinthians. He's telling us the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's what he's telling us. And so now here in our text, he speaks the word of the Lord. And after all this speaking of judgment and chastening and what he's going to do to Ephraim, he says, O Israel, that's Ephraim. He says, Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And he says in verse 4, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And Hosea here wasn't preaching down to them. If you look back in Hosea 6:1, he puts himself right alongside of them. He says in Hosea 6:1, Come, let us return unto the Lord. He lived there as well. He said, For he hath torn, he will heal us. He is smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he'll raise us up and we shall live in his sight. That's a foreshadowing of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And he's saying it's for his sake. He's going to save us. Come, let us return unto the Lord. Now, our text is teaching us here who this is addressed to. And some might ask, is it to lost sinners or is it to saved sinners? Is this written to lost sinners or is it written to saved sinners? Well, it's written to God's elect. That's who it's written to. It's only God's elect who can be made to hear this. Is he writing to God's lost elect, or is he writing to God's saved elect? He's writing to both. He's writing to both. To the church at Ephesus. Remember the church at Ephesus? Let me read this if you want to look there. Revelation 2, 4, 5. He said, I've somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. You know, a dead man doesn't fall. Only a living man falls. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That's what he's telling us in our text. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. God redeemed Ephraim, as Christ has redeemed his elect by his precious blood. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out. You remember who Ephraim was? Ephraim is the second son born to Joseph. His mother was an Egyptian. And in that, he's a good picture of Gentile elect. But he was the second son born to Joseph. And when Jacob came to give the blessing, remember, Jacob moved his hands. He put his right hand on the youngest son, Ephraim, and his left hand on the oldest son, Manasseh. And Joseph tried to turn his hands and say, no, don't do that. Jacob said, I know what I'm doing. Ephraim is the blessed of God. He's a picture of Christ's people chosen in him, blessed of God from eternity. That's who Ephraim is in this text. Not all, but everybody in Ephraim, that 10.5 tribes of Israel, they had revolted, they had rebelled. Judah also would go into sin with them. He speaks here one place of Judah being faithful. But Judah there is the line of the tribe of Judah, and it's only for Christ's sake that we're found faithful. But he's saying here, this people, they had been brought out of Egypt, just like Christ has redeemed his people. He's redeemed us by his blood. He's redeemed us from all iniquity by the blood and righteousness that is his own. And God describes them here as being brought out, and that's the case with those that God has saved in Christ who not yet know they're saved, but it's also true of those he's regenerated and give us faith to know him. We know we've been brought out. God spoke of him as holding their arms like you hold a little child, teaching them how to walk. He spoke of setting meat before them. All these things that he had done for them, but in ingratitude, Ephraim slid back into idolatry, into sin. And it typifies both the fall of all God's elect in Adam, but it also typifies our own sin and our own backsliding and our own ingratitude towards God. We need repentance. We need cleansing daily as believers. So this speaks to those that are not called yet as well as those who are called. Now, God called for Ephraim to be left alone. You remember that? He said in Hosea, leave him alone. He's turned to idols. Well, many in Israel and Judah, God left to themselves. And it doesn't speak to all men without exception. He left many of them to themselves. There's many men in this world. He will not show mercy. They are bastards and not sons, but not his elect. Those God loved eternally, he freely in Christ, God everlastingly loves. And that love never changes toward his people. He will save us from our sin beginning to end. It was typified in Gomer. After she went back, Hosea was told to go marry her, and he married her. Now, these people were given to idolatry. And they were, blood was being shed. They were, it was free will works religion is what idolatry is. And that's what it was. And you know they didn't take too kindly to Hosea going and marrying a prostitute. How do you think they reacted to that? Well, after she was married a little while, she returned to her lovers. And Hosea, picturing Christ, continued to give her corn, wine, oil, wool, flax, landing at her door. And she would have supper that night with her lovers, and they would laugh at Hosea, this fool coming and providing us this nice meal. And praising Baal, her false god. And God said, I'm going to bring her into the wilderness. I'm going to lure her. I'm going to stop giving her the bread and the corn and the wool. Now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. Therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. And that's what God was doing when he said, leave Ephraim alone. That's what he does with us. That's what he does with us. He's going to do it the first hour he saves. He's going to bring you into the wilderness. And he's bringing his elect into the wilderness to discover our lewdness to us, to make us see our sin. And none's going to deliver us out of his hand. And he doesn't stop doing this. He keeps doing this. He's alluring us. He's bringing us into the wilderness and speaks comfortably to us. It's not wrath. It's not judgment. It's not breaking out the whip of the law that's going to make any man do anything. It's the goodness and grace and mercy and love of God. That's what he's doing for his people, teaching us over and over. And so look at Hosea 11 and look at verse 8. Though he had said that about leave him alone, this is what God himself said. Hosea 11, 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How can I give you up? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I set thee as Zeboam and as Adamah? That is, these towns near Sodom and Gomorrah. How am I going to make you be like Sodom and Gomorrah? How am I going to pour out wrath on you and turn you over? My heart is turned within me. This is God speaking. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. Why not? For I'm God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. I will not enter into this city. I'm not going to enter into this city and destroy it. I'm not man. God wasn't, he wasn't chained, he wasn't surprised, he wasn't shocked when we fell in Adam. And he's not so when we sin as believers either. He knows our heart. He knows what we are. He knows what he's going to do for us. And he's not going to let his children go because he everlasting loves us. And he's not going to deal with us as we deal with one another sinfully and shamefully. And turn our back. He's not going to do that for his people. He will not. And he's going to teach us this and make us be more like him by showing us how he's done this for us. It's the only way we're going to be grown in this. So he says here, this is what he does in the first hour. It's what he does every time of need thereafter. He does it for Christ's sake. He says this to his elect who are regenerate already and believe him. When we need repentance, he says this to the unregenerate who he's bringing to Christ. He draws us into the wilderness. He chastens us. He strips us. He brings us down just like they were at the Red Sea, where there was a rock on one side, a rock on the other side, the enemy barreling down, and a sea they couldn't cross in front. So all they could do was stand still and trust the Lord and see his salvation. That's where he brings you. That's the only time we really repent and trust him, is when he keeps us right there. The rest of the time, what we call serving God is building up our idols and worshiping our idols, really. And we have to be cleansed from that every day. Every day. And thankfully, that's why we say this is comforting, because he's speaking to believers too, thankfully. And so he says, O Israel, return to the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Now let's look at this command to return, first of all. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. O Israel, that's his people. That's the name we have in Christ, who is Israel. He is the one who as a prince has prevailed with God for his people. And we're Israel in him. That's the name God gave Jacob after he gave him his name. That's his name. He speaks to you, says, O Israel. He says, return to the Lord thy God. Come to God. Come to God. Not to preacher, not to priest, not other men. Go to God. Go to God. The issues with God, go to God. You see, anytime anything happens with brethren, when I'm preaching to you, I have one goal. My goal is this. I want to set Christ before you, and I'm praying by the Spirit of God that God will cause you to go to Him. I don't want you coming to me. I can't help you. I want you to go to Him. And anytime we're dealing with one another, the goal is this. The goal is to speak whatever needs to be spoken and wait on God to bring His child to God. Not to us, to Him. I'm not your Savior. I'm not your priest. I'm not fine to be a Catholic priest. And I can't help you. You got to go to God. Got to go to God. We can't return to some place we've never been. He says, return to me. How can you return to some place you've never been before? How can a lost sinner return if he's never known God personally? How can he return? Well, we were chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. God put us in Christ, and we were in Christ, and we fell in Adam and went away backwards. So when God says return to the lost sinner that he chose, he's bringing him back to where he was from before the foundation of the world. And for you and I, believer, who do know him, he tells us, return unto the Lord, because that's a comfort for us, because we too need that word and we need that work worked in us, because we too go away backwards from the Lord. And we have to be brought to him to return to him. The fault's all our own. He says, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. This is in no way to tell a lost sinner they need repentance. And that only God can give them repentance. Are we saying by that, okay, you're just in your sin, to just stay in your sin? No. It doesn't just, the responsibility is fully on you. Our sins are our own. And we're fully responsible to repent and believe God. But responsibility in no way means you have the ability to do it. Not at any point if salvation's all of grace. If Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, there it means at no point can any of this fruit be produced by us. It's produced by Him. Every time. The sin's ours, the grace is His. The shame is ours, the glory's His. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and the truth's not in us. Now, believer, this is not an excuse for you and I to sin at all. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Sin is, you know, God, when God gives you a new heart to seek Christ and really and truly seek Christ, the fear of God's the beginning of wisdom. And you really begin to fear God. And you don't want to sin against God. And you hate sin. But you don't hate it. If you're a believer right now, and you've been in the faith a little while, you don't hate sin right now like you're going to hate it 20 or 30 years down the road. I promise you that. You don't even see your sin that you're going to see 20 or 30 years down the road. But He makes you not want to sin. Sin is a horrid thing. There's no little sin. It's all vile, God-hating rebellion. Every bit of it. And every bit of it will land you in hell. Every bit of it. The thought you have is sin. And the deeds you do are coming from that thought. It may not come out in the deed, but it's still sin in the thought. And we're told not only to repent from our deeds, but repent from those thoughts and those fleshly works of the flesh. But if any man sin, here's the thing, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He's the propitiation for our sin. He's the mercy seat. He's the place where God can be just and faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you not thankful for that? Notice, though we have sinned, the God of glory is still the Lord thy God. He says there, return unto the Lord thy God. God's elect belong to God, and he won't ever give up that which belongs to him. Christ purchased his people with his blood, and he's not giving up his people. Hell can rage against his people. He can fire all his fiery darts as he wants to. He can try all he can to separate his child from Christ. It will not happen. It will not happen. Brothers and sisters, the Lord God's the Lord thy God. The Lord our God. That's who he is. You who have called. It's by distinguishing grace. It's by his choice. It's by his covenant mercy. His covenant grace. It's by the blood atonement of Christ. It's by his saving operations. He's ready to be gracious. He's ready to receive us. He's ready to embrace us. And he's going to do everything necessary to make sure we come to him in repentance. He was raised, Peter said, Christ was raised that he might grant repentance. And he does it to those he redeemed. Now, what does God require of me? If I'm going to return to him and I'm coming to him. Now this right now is not going to make a big impact on you if you're sitting here and you're not convicted over your sin. But if you are, go back and listen to this one day if you're ever there where you need mercy and you know If God sends you to hell, he's just to do it. And you need mercy. Then you're going to want to know, what does God require of me? What am I to bring to him? He tells me to return to him. What am I to bring? Here it is. Verse 2. Take with you words. Take with you words. And turn to the Lord. And say to him, take away all iniquity. And receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. So you mean he doesn't want me to bring him sacrifice? The Pharisees one day, they stood and they saw our Lord receiving sinners. They were coming to him and he was receiving them. And they wouldn't have anything to do with those sinners. They might have quoted Hosea. Leave them alone. We're not having anything to do with them. But listen to what God said in Hosea 6, verse 6. Christ quoted this. He said in Hosea 6, 6, I desired mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy, not sacrifice. The knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I'm not interested in you coming to me with your sacrifices and your religious deeds and what you've built up and what you've done for God and how you've stood for this and you hate the Nicolaitans and all the things. I'm not interested in how you do all that. I'll have mercy. I save by mercy. I save by mercy. How did Jacob prevail with God? Look at Hosea 12 and look at verse 4. He came out, he took his brother by the heel and the womb. That means he was a supplanter. That means he came out trying to get, Jacob came out, this is a picture of you and me, he came out of the womb trying to get the birthright from his brother. That's what it means. He came out of the womb trying to supplant his brother and trick his brother. That's how he came out of the womb. Well then, that's not how he prevailed with God. How did he prevail with God? By his strength, he had power with God. Oh, you mean he had power with God by his strength? Yes, he had power over the angel and prevailed. How did that happen? You remember what happened, don't you? This is how we're brought to repentance. We're going along, we're serving God, and we think we're serving God, and we think God's pleased with us, and we don't have any conscience of sin. When are you going to know your sin is your sin? When Christ comes and makes you know, this is it. This is it. He's going to show you this is it. That's when you know. The Lord came to Jacob, and he came as a man, as a pre-incarnate appearance of man, and he began to wrestle Jacob. He was not wrestling Jacob and Jacob wrestling back with him and Jacob prevailing by wrestling with him. That Jacob was not prevailing. The Lord actually saw Jacob that he was not prevailing. The Lord looks at you and he sees you in your sin, trying to put away your sin, trying to overcome your sin, and you're not prevailing. And if you do put away a little bit, then you get puffed up in your pride that now you're not in that sin anymore, so now you're better. And now you're just in another sin. And you're not prevailing because you're trying to wrestle yourself in your own power and strength. You're not prevailing. How are you going to prevail? Christ came to him and pinned him down and put his thigh out of joint so Jacob couldn't wrestle anymore. God's got to come and make you see you are a sinner. Nothing. That means nothing. That means before God, you're nothing. It doesn't mean you sin now. It means you're nothing. God wouldn't miss you if you went missing, if it wasn't for his grace. Nothing. Not going to add anything to his kingdom. Not going to add anything to anything he's doing. If you serve him, you just did what you ought to. We're nothing before him. We're dust. We're a flea. We're a dead dog. We're nothing. And he makes you see that. He makes you see, yes, that thing you're doing is sin. But that thing you're doing is because of what you are by nature. And then all you can do, all Jacob did was he held on to him and he begged him for mercy. That's it. That's how he prevailed. Now, who made who prevail? Christ made him prevail. Christ makes us prevail. And he says to us, when he comes in the power of his Spirit, and he says, now you take, when he makes you see you are nothing, never been anything, never done anything, and he says, now take with you words and go to the Lord. Say, Lord, take away all iniquity. He means turn to the Lord fully, completely, with all your heart, from the new heart, and take words. Not sacrifice, words. True words from a heart that he's made new, a heart that he's renewed and revived and given you a new sense of your sin and what you are, and you come to him. First hour and every hour he brings you to repentance. And he's gracious to forgive his sinful people. But he's going to have us ask him for it. We're going to have to come to him and ask him. That's his glory. It's his glory. It's not anybody else's. It's his glory. We're going to come to him because he's the only one that can absolve sin. He's the only one that can take it away. The confession of sin and faith in his Son from our hearts. Our sin has to be acknowledged to God. And our faith in Christ has to be acknowledged to God from a true heart. Repentance has to be declared to him, and faith has to be confessed to him. That begins in the first hour. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That confession comes out of that heart to God. He knows it. He put it there. Now you're going to have us say it to him. John said, if we confess our sin, to who? To him. He's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. Well, hasn't he already taken away in Christ? Yes, he's taken it all away in Christ for his people. But he's going to have us come to him and ask him, Lord, take away the guilt of it. Take away the curse of it. Take away the power of it. Take away the being of it. That won't happen till the end. But he's going to have you ask him, Lord, take me from it. Take it away from me. And receive us graciously. God receives us by grace. Receive us by your grace. Bestow goodness is what it means. Bestow good upon us. Be gracious to us. Receive us into your grace and your favor. Make it openly manifest to me. God's grace never changes toward his people. He's not like when we come to him and we ask for grace, then he suddenly bestows grace on us and starts to be gracious to us. That's not what he's talking about. God's grace never changes toward his people. Grace didn't make him love us. Nothing in us made him love us and be gracious to us and choose us in Christ. Nothing did. And nothing can change that relationship or change that love and that grace toward his people. Nothing. He said, I'm God, I change not. That's the only reason us sons of Jacob are not consumed. The only reason. But what we're asking him for is, Lord, make it manifest to me again. Because when we're sinning, you're not going to have a good relationship with the Lord. And you're going to lose that his power of his presence in your heart. And he's going to bring you to ask him, Lord, would you restore that grace and favor to me and make me know it? Because see, that's what a believer can't live without. That's the constraint of his love right there, is when you have his presence, you got everything. You can walk on the water in the midst of the storm and not worry about it as long as you're looking to him. It's when you start looking to yourself and your sin, and somebody's just fired, Satan's fired, I won't say somebody, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the devil. When you hear somebody say something against you, stop looking at them and just know we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Lord will deal with the man or the person, but it's the fiery darts of the wicked firing at us. And he fires those darts and fires those darts and makes you weaker and weaker and weaker. And you're looking at yourself, and then your brethren doubt you, and you doubt you, and everybody doubts you. And it just bombards you. What's God doing? He's bringing you to see there ain't but one person that can save you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never been there, don't be so quick to judge people that are. Just mark that down. Because you will probably likely be there one day. All believers will, to some degree or another. Maybe not as bad as others, but we all will. And just know that. Just know that. But the manifestation of his love, that's what we need in our heart. And he's faithful and just to do it because of the blood and righteousness of Christ. It's free forgiveness of grace that brings us to give him all the glory. He says, so we'll render the calves of our lips. We'll praise you, Lord. It's that goodness of God when you see you don't deserve a thing. And you go a little wild and you've really done a lot for God. And then you realize, I know you hadn't. It's all been pride and rebellion. And he brings you to see him again, and you see him a little better. You know him a little better. You praise him a little more. It's grace, it's forgiveness that grows us more and more and more to follow him alone and hate our sinful works. And here's what happens. You ask an older believer this. This is what happens. I'm talking about somebody that's 70, 80 years old. They'll tell you, I don't do nothing like I used to do outwardly in sin. And I see my sin way worse than I ever saw it when I was young and thought my sin was in these hands. Sin's what we are in our flesh. We got to be honest. We got to get to know that. Asher shall not save us. That means we repent from looking to the strong and mighty men that can help us out. Repent ye from man. He can't help you. We repent, we won't ride on horses. We're not looking at the means of grace anymore. It's not our church going. It's not which congregation we're in and which preacher we sit under and what we've done for God. It's not any of the means of grace. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in thee, the fatherless, the totally helpless, incapable sinner finds mercy. He finds what he does not in any regard deserve at any point in his life, at any one second. He finds mercy. Oh. Lastly, let me say this. This is not something... I hear people say things like this. Well, I repented when I was 20 years old. I came to Christ when I was 40 years ago. That's too long ago. That's way too long ago. If you ain't done it today, it's too long ago. we have to be turned from our sins and our self-righteousness, which are all rolled into the same thing, really. Antinomianism is legalism, and legalism is antinomianism. They're one and the same. There ain't a ditch over here and a ditch over there. It's all the same ditch. It's only in Christ or out of Christ. But he's going to have to continually turn us from that, because that's all we are in ourselves, and make us nothing. When you're nothing, you're not going to have a problem with anybody. But I can't do that in another sinner. And here's the thing he's going to bring us to see. That ain't your job. You got enough problem weeding your own garden. He'll work in the heart of his child. And that's our only hope, is that when God's done something for you, all you do, he just makes you shut up and just sit still and wait and pray and say, Lord, I pray you be gracious to my brethren. I pray you do this for those I love. Do this for my enemies. Because this is the only way I was brought to repentance. It's the only way they're going to be brought to repentance. Lastly, here's his promise. I'll be quick. I know I'm going a little long. He said, I'll heal their backsliding. I'll love them freely. My anger is turned away from him. That's his promise. That's his promise. God's promise is to heal our backsliding. Backsliding is a willful act of turning from God. The word means relapse. You ever relapse into sin? God promises those who repent return to him. He'll not pardon their backsliding, though he does that. He says, I'll heal their backsliding. See, grace, the grace of God, he looks upon backsliding as a disease to be healed and no longer as a crime for which to execute his child. It's a disease that you have that's making you get older. One day you're going to get cancer and you're going to say, well, the doctor told me I was going to die. Well, God said it to you a long time ago. You've got the disease of sin. You're dying right now. You've been doing it since the first breath you took. When you came out of the womb and you cried because you was mad because God took you out of that warm place and brought you into a cold world. And you've been crying at God ever since. And that's why we're dying, because that's all we are in our flesh. That's it. Grace looks upon backsliding as a disease to be healed, and he does heal it. He says, I will love them freely. Does that mean you're never going to backslide again? I hope you don't. I hope I don't. But that ain't what that means. I'll love them freely. And here's the reason for his promise. Here's the assurance. He said, I've justified them freely by my grace. I've loved them freely. There's no cause in it. He loved us freely. He sent his son freely. He gave his only begotten son freely. He freely laid down his life for us with no cause in it. He paid everything for us so that he freely frees us from all condemnation and all the debts we owe to. It's free. I love them freely. And he's done that. So he says, when he comes to me, I love him freely. Here's why. My anger is turned away from him. Now get what he's saying. God's anger is turned away from Christ. It was once turned upon Christ and poured out on him in fury and fullness. And now his anger is turned away from Christ. And because it's turned away from Christ, if you can come to Christ, repentant, and truly repentant, and truly calling on God and knowing you don't deserve a thing from God, if he has mercy, it's his discretion. If he don't, so be it. He's just not to. And you can come to him and fall at his feet and say, Lord, I've never done anything. Everything I'm doing now, everything I've ever done is sin, and I need to be turned from all my sin. What I am. Keep me from what I am. If you can come to him and say, love me freely. Be gracious to me. Take away my iniquity. Make me just before your holy law. Don't remember my iniquity anymore. Take it away. Create in me a right spirit. If you can do this, it's because he took his anger away from you in Christ. That's the reason. And now that Christ, he said, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And he's not going to deal with his child in anger. He said, I'll be as the dew unto Israel, the dew's reviving and refreshing. And this is what he's saying. When we're backsliding and when our sin, we're not growing. We're supposed to be growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We're not growing when we're in our sin or our self-righteousness and we're looking at ourselves and at everybody else and trying to make everybody else do what we think they ought to do or whatever. We're not. Or we're blaming others to justify our sin. That don't justify my sin to blame somebody else for their sin, expose their sin. That don't justify my sin. But God's going to have to bring us down to see that. But when we're in that, we're not growing. We're not. When he does this work in us, though, he comes as dew and waters us, and we grow. We grow in grace and knowledge of him. You can't grow yourself. You can't. I can't grow myself or anybody else, but that's how he's growing us. I'll be as the dew to them, and I'll grow them. He'll cast forth his roots as Lebanon, and his branches shall spread. Now, this first and foremost is talking about Christ. Because this is what Christ is doing. He's sending, he's making you grow as a lily that grows gently, gradually. Nobody observes it. And then there it is. And Solomon, Christ our Solomon, said we grow as lily among the thorns. But then he says, he'll cast forth his roots as Lebanon, and his branches are spread out. When he restored David, remember what David said in Psalm 51, Lord, if you restore me, you created me a right spirit. You restore me. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways. He doesn't just mean I'm going to teach sinners that never knew you, though he means that. But when sinners backslide and do what I've done and turn, I'll know how to be gracious to them, say what I need to say to them, not suffer sin on them, but do it in a way that's going to give you the glory and trust the word to you and point them to Christ and wait on you. I'll do that, Lord. If you'll restore me, I'll do that. And what he's doing is, the Lord, by doing that, he's spreading his branches or his tree out further. He's making it go to this believer, this one he calls out, this one he calls out, using you who he's taught. And he's using you to teach others, and he's just spreading out his tree. It's spreading out. His beauty should be as the olive tree. He gives you oil, and it makes you valuable because you have the oil of the Spirit. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. Now watch this. They that dwell under his shadow, they're going to return under his to this tree. But they were under his shadow when they hadn't returned yet. He said, did he get that? They that dwell under his shadow all the time, they're going to return. They shall return. They're under his shadow. They're under this canopy of grace, even though they're out there backsliding. They're still under him. And he's not going to let them go. They shall revive as the corn, and they're going to grow as the vine. The scent shall be as the wine of Lebanon. In other words, he regenerates us and gives us life, and he keeps working this and renewing us and reviving us and keeping us looking only to him and keeping us saying there's no point in trusting anything about us. That's what he keeps doing. And by that, he makes you fragrant, he makes you fruitful, and it's all from him. You're under his shadow. You're a branch in the vine. He's the cedar of Lebanon. He's the green fir tree, and you're just a branch in him. And get everything from him. Read, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I've heard, now listen, who's speaking here? I've heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. That's the Lord speaking. He said, I've heard him. He came to me asking grace. I heard him. And I've observed him. I worked this in him. I've observed him. I'm like a green fir tree, the Lord said. I'm the cedar of Lebanon. And from me, all this fruit is found. I'm the one that created all this fruit. In other words, like that prodigal looked at his son, and while he was a great way off, the Lord's not like a... He did all this. He instigated all this. He called Ephraim. He did all this. We were like Gomer. We were gone. He did all this for us. And... And he's like that prodigal who saw his son coming to him. And he went to him. He had compassion on me, went to him. That's our Lord. For me is thy fruit vine. Who's wise? Now let me end with this. Who's wise and who's prudent? He'll understand these things. He'll know these things. God's got to make us wise and prudent, don't he? Remember Christ said, thank you, Lord, you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, revealed in the babe. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, there we are no wise and prudent in his church. Where's the wise man? Where's the disputer? Where's the scribe? Where's the man that thinks he's the end-all, be-all of God's church, and without him nothing can function? Where's he at? You won't find him in God's church. Why? He uses nothings and nobodies who know they're nothing and nobodies, who know they're not necessary, who know God can do without them, because those are those that he's made wise by making Christ their wisdom. That's true knowledge. And that's what he's saying. They'll know these things. They'll understand it. They'll say, amen. I hear that. That resonates in my heart, and it's true by the Spirit of God. I hear that. I know that. I know that's so. And he says, for the ways of the Lord are right. The just shall walk in them. Those justified by Christ, they're going to walk by faith in him, and they're going to walk in his way, Christ Jesus. The transgressors, they're going to fall therein. They're not going to have it. They're not going to have it. He didn't call everybody there. He didn't. He wasn't trying to bring everybody to repentance. He's not trying to bring everybody to repentance now. But he says in back over in Hosea 6:1-3, let it come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn, he'll heal us. He's smitten, he'll bind us up. After 2 days, he'll revive us. The third day, he'll raise us up. We'll live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth prepared as the morning, he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. All our blessings of him, all our growths of him, this is how he does it. Keep doing it. I pray God bless it. Father, thank you for your word. We ask you to bless it now. Keep us by your grace. Grant us repentance and faith. Make us truly praise you. And we do, Lord. We thank you with the calves of our lips. We thank you, Lord. We give you honor, glory. Keep us, Lord. In Christ's sake, amen. All right, Brother Jeff.